have been continuing to think about the ways that the Lord refers to us, the things that he says to us, and the things that we can learn by studying and thinking about how God refers to us in his word. I've said this multiple times, and so by way of refreshment, it's common for us to think about how we are the children of God. That's a very, very frequent way in which scriptures refer to us. But I've been continuing to look at some of the other ways that scripture refers to us and what we might learn about our relationship to God by thinking about those things. And here in Matthew chapter 5 is probably one of the very common ways that we think or that is, you know, that we are referred to when Jesus calls us the light. In this portion of Matthew chapter 5, where we are in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking after delivering or beginning what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. He concludes the blessings that are spoken over the people of God, about the people of God, by saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I got to thinking about that and what it might mean, what we could learn by thinking about ourselves as the light of the world. So Jesus begins this sermon by talking about or describing, I will say, his people, those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world." Now those two things are paired together, but I want to take just light for a little while this morning. And part of the reason is because of something that a minister said yesterday at the boardroom meeting. So I was listening to Elder Kenny Venables preach, and he made a point that I hadn't heard of before, or hadn't heard phrased that way before, and it captured my attention and made me think a little bit more about this. You can understand he is speaking from the standpoint of being able to go out into the field at night and look up into a clear sky and see all the stars. We get to enjoy that when we go out to Cone, Texas. There's not a lot of light around. You can go out, look up into the sky, and see a few stars. They are those bright points of light which God has placed there for his purpose and for his glory. But Elder Venables pointed out, when you look at those stars, one of the other things you notice is that every single one of them is surrounded by darkness. And so are we, child of God. Points of light surrounded by darkness. So when Jesus here says, "Ye are the light of the world," it should make us pause and think, what does that mean for us? Why does the Lord himself, and these are red letters now, I've been reading out a lot of the letter, out of the letters, you know, Paul and Peter and what they have to say, blessed by the Spirit, of course, but now we're talking red letters. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." What does that mean? When we look at this and the other remarks, the other doctrine that follows after this, we begin to get a sense that being a light of the world is something that we do and a way that we interact with the world that has an impact on the world. The way light is described, it brings to mind that we are looking at the light and considering it for the reason of the impact that it has on the darkness. You don't light a candle and set it under a bushel. You don't hide it, but you put it on a candlestick so that it can provide light to the rest of the house, to everyone who is in that house. The light shines and chases away the darkness. And when I'm talking to the young people that I sometimes come in contact with, I will often make this joke when I'm talking about the impact and the substance of light, because darkness doesn't have any substance. I can't go to the back of the room and flip on the dark switch. That doesn't work. If I'm walking around, I sometimes have opportunity to speak to some young men in a organization that we're involved in. We go camping a lot. And I will joke with them to make this point and say, if I'm walking around camp at night, I can't flip the switch on my flash dark. It doesn't work. I have to turn on the light in order to see. Because the light has presence. The light has substance. The light does something. It chases away the dark. Darkness doesn't chase away light. So when we look at light in this context and consider that it refers to us, I think we can get a little bit of an understanding that we, as light in the world, are having an impact insofar as we change what is going on around us. The impact that we have on the world. We talked a little bit when we were together recently about being an epistle. And the Word of God being written on our hearts and us being God's letter into the world. I think something very similar is going on here when we consider that we are the light. But it's interesting and good for us to recall, if we were to turn over to John chapter 8, which we won't do right now, the Lord in John chapter 8 calls himself the light. He says, I am the light. And he further says, and he that followeth me shall have the light of life. So we understand that if the Lord is going to claim for himself the title of the light, then when he says to his disciples and his apostles that ye are the light, he must be saying something different to them. But still, the light chases away the darkness. That is a basic principle of the natural world. Still, the light reveals what is hidden. So what's being said here? If we are the light of the world, and a light that is, and a candle that is lit is not to be hid under a bushel, but instead put on a candlestick so that it can provide light to those who are in the rest of the household, I believe what must be happening here is that, and especially when we read the rest of this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that we are taking into consideration what Jesus has just taught about his people. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the people that conduct themselves in this fashion, and they shall be light in the world. In what way? By revealing what is hidden and chasing away the darkness. That's what the light does. But we're talking in analogies and metaphors, so what does that mean? Well, when we talk about being lively stones, I think we talked about that you and I don't have the attribute of life in ourselves. I can't by myself and under my own power bring someone back from the dead. I don't have that power. God does. Jesus Christ does. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he has that power because he is life. And I think that's what he is saying as John records for us when Jesus says, I am the light, and whosoever that follows me shall have the light of life. He has the principle of life in himself, which he refers to as light in that place, and those that follow him have the light of life in themselves, which I think is another way of saying they have been made alive by the only one who can make them alive. So here, we're talking about light, which chases away darkness and reveals the things that are hidden. When we're talking about you and me, I think what we're talking about as an impact on the world, as it regards conducting our lives in a way that is in harmony with God's Word, that follows what God has called us to do in the face of the darkness, to speak what is true and real in the world and chase away falsehood and error. Chase away the darkness. Shine light in the darkness, and the darkness will flee. So, when Jesus calls us light, it has bearing on our conduct in the world by teaching us that we who should be acting in this way, thirsting for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, practicing meekness, mourning the sin and the wickedness in the world, seeking for peace, being pure in heart, all those things. I'm just kind of reading from those first few verses of this chapter. When we're doing those things, we're conducting ourselves in a way that is in harmony with God's Word, when He has called us to follow Him. And when we do that, we can be a light set on a candlestick, shining before men. We can show what is true and what is real. Because the blindness of the world is that they see nothing beyond the natural and the material. Those who are of the world, they only see what can be tasted and touched and felt and smelled, measured. That's it. That's all that exists. But God's people know and understand that there is a reality beyond this reality. There is something greater than this, something beyond this. And it falls to us then, if we are going to be light, to shine that truth into the world. And it doesn't matter what the darkness has to say about it, because what's true is true. Like Paul says in the Roman letter, if none shall believe, shall the faith of God be of none effect. God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what the world says about what's true and what's real. What matters is what God says about what's true and what's real. And as light in the world, this was something else that's interesting that comes to mind. Salt is something that has an internal effect. There's the curing of meat in salt. It gets inside and draws out what is corrupting and what would cause it to decay. Light has an external impact. It shines outward onto things. When we are shining a light, the light of what's true and what's real on the world, we're chasing away what is dark, what is false, and what is an error in the world. We do that in small ways every day. And it doesn't mean that we have to be some great and powerful speaker who gets out on television or anything. It doesn't mean that we have to be somebody, some great author who writes these books that sell millions of copies around the world. It can be something as simple as making sure that our children understand what's true and what's right. Teaching goodness and honor and courage. The hand that rocks the cradle changes the world, and that's what that means. By sending out into the world somebody who knows what's true and what's right. And also, as Jesus says here, by living in such a way that men can look at how we are living and recognize, at the very least, that we believe in something beyond this world, that we hold to a truth that extends outside of the natural world, something that is real. People say, people may say, God's not real. Prove to me that God's real. Well, first of all, I think it's a perfectly valid response to say, I don't have to prove that God exists. You prove to me that He doesn't. But in addition to that, I would say, well, if God's not real, for whatever reasons or arguments they might present, then tell me why you think love is real. What about kindness? Compassion? Are those real? How do you know? Why? The same types of arguments that could be presented for why those things are real could certainly be applied to the existence of God. Now, I'm no great philosopher, but I think that what we're talking about when Jesus says, be light in the world, He is at least in part telling us to go out and live our lives in a way that reflects the reality of God. Speak the truth in the world. Shine the light of reality and truth in the world into the darkness. Or as Scripture says elsewhere, if we seek God, if we pray to Him and commit ourselves to His service, then the devil will flee from us. Darkness flees in the presence of the light. Or as James would say, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is God, you do well. The devils believe and they tremble. But it doesn't have the same importance to them as it does to one who is of God's household. To borrow that phrase again, those who are fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, the lively stones making up the temple, the priesthood, the peculiar people, it means something different. There's a difference between knowledge, that just knowing something like that, the devils know that, and they tremble. Difference between that and knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's a different thing. So we shine a light into the world, we're speaking truth and describing reality. Which is another way to understand what the light is doing, by uncovering what is hidden. By showing what otherwise can't be seen. The power of God. Now, if Jesus Christ is the light, then the light that we are shining is nothing more than directing truth and an understanding about what is real into the world. I only have so much light as what God gives to me. And if I'm going to speak the truth and reveal what is hidden and talk about what's real, then I am only going to be able to do that insofar as I have something to rely on, some truth to call back to, some reality to describe. And that is right here in God's Word. This is what's true. This describes what's real. And so when Jesus says, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, something else we learn, besides just thinking about what light is and what it does, is that we will, by definition, call attention to ourselves. Think about light in another way. Sometimes when I have gone to visit places like Carlsbad Caverns or other caverns or caves that are underneath the earth, you get down far enough and there's no light from the outside that can penetrate that. It's one of the reasons that bats and other creatures who prefer the darkness go seek out places like that, because they can go away from the light. But you get down far enough, and one of the things I remember, at least as a child, going and visiting some place like Carlsbad Caverns, is you get down in there, and there'll be a place where they can flip the lights off. You know, turn a switch, and all the lights go out. That's dark. You talk about you can't see your hand in front of your face. The only thing I could detect or discern was my hot breath reflecting back off my hand. You know, close. I can't see it. But give it enough time and do something simple like light a match in darkness like that. And immediately your attention is drawn to that lit match. That is also what Jesus is describing here, I think. A light lit and shining in the darkness cannot help but be the center of attention. We will draw attention to ourselves when we live the way God has called us to live. When we walk meekly and seeking peace and thirsting after righteousness. When we do those things, it will draw attention to us. People will notice. And it will draw one of two reactions. There will be some who will be grateful for a light shining in the darkness. Some who will glorify God in the way that we wish to glorify God. Some who will be thankful that somebody is standing up for what is true and right, to put it in terms that we hear a lot today. And there will be some who will find it to be disgusting and reprehensible, and who instead will mock and try to silence or snuff out the light. So you're going to get one of two reactions. A lot of times there's not anything in between. Like we say sometimes about celebrities, you either love them or you hate them. So when we walk this way and shine light into the world, we'll get one of two reactions. People will either be grateful or they will be hateful. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Now that could be referring practically, physically to the way Jerusalem was structured. I've read some things that indicated some people feel like it may describe how Capernaum was structured, or even Nazareth, where Jesus was born, set upon hills and easy to see from a distance as you're taking the trails to those variety of places. But here, I think what Jesus is describing, maybe by referring to those physical things that people would be familiar with, is to help us understand that as soon as we try to start walking the way that God has called us to walk, when we set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth, when our light begins to shine, it will draw attention, and we have to be prepared for the type of attention that we're going to get living in this way. Being a citizen of God's kingdom means that we are going to be to continue with that particular analogy which we've talked about, if we're going to be citizens of God's kingdom, we're going to dress and act and talk in such a way that people are going to know that we are of that kingdom, of that commonwealth. When we shine light, it is going to draw all that attention. So when Jesus says to his disciples in another place in the scriptures, they're going to haul you before the courts. They're going to bring you before the magistrates. And don't worry about what you say at that time. At that moment, the Spirit will teach you what you're to say. Preparing them for the time when he would be gone and they would still have to face what amounts to the wrath of the world. Because men prefer darkness rather than light. Men prefer falsehood and error and satisfying their own desires rather than giving themselves up in service to something bigger, and to be more specific, rather than serving God. And a lot of times the hatred that we find in the world, I think, is simply and plainly described as hatred for God. It might be framed in a different way. It might be called something different. But it is simply and plainly hatred for God. And it expresses itself in a variety of ways. So when God tells us, when Jesus tells us, ye are the light of the world, he's describing something about how we are to act. We talk about, in these other ways, the relationship that we have with God. Being a priest, or being an epistle. This one, I think, speaks more strongly about the things that we do, who we are, and how we act in the world, because of using the word light to describe us. I want to turn for a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to back up. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the apostle is taking this up, teaching the church at Ephesus again. For those of you who are keeping score, this is about the third or fourth time we've ended up in Ephesians talking about this broad subject. The apostle Paul now is repeating and emphasizing what Jesus said that Matthew recorded for us. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Shine light into a dark world. And remember that ye once were darkness. And he starts with this in the second chapter, the second division of this letter, when he said, when he describes that you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Or as Jesus would say when he's talking to his disciples, as the Apostle John recorded for us, or as Paul repeated and reiterated in one of his letters, Jesus describes his people as being vines that are part of a branch. Because he's describing that without him, you can do nothing. I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says to Gentiles in particular, and don't be so caught up in the idea that you have been grafted in, you wild olive branches, to the natural branch. Because if God could cut off the natural branches and graft you in, it is not impossible for God to cut you off and graft in a natural branch. You were sometimes darkness. There was a time, as we've already talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, there was a time when we were without God in the world. When we were His children, but we didn't have knowledge. We didn't know the truth about who we were. But now, having been born of the Spirit and of light, we know and we understand a few more things. And so Jesus is telling us, and the Apostle Paul is reiterating to us, that because we have been moved from darkness into light, because we have been taken from a place of ignorance and falsehood and put in a place of truth and understanding, we should walk in that understanding and conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the light that we've been given, the light of Jesus Christ, the light, the knowledge, the excellent knowledge of Jesus. What is true and what is right and what is real. So let's back up. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." What Paul is doing here is, again, following after his master and describing how God's people should look. How is it going to look to the world to behold a Christian? In various situations and venues, Elder Bill McCarthy used to say, "Is there enough evidence to convict you of, in a court of law, of being a Christian? What's the evidence for that?" No, that's what we're talking about here. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word "dear" there is a word that means precious and especially beloved. We are precious to God. He loves us. And Paul here is saying, therefore, in light of all the things that have been said up to this point, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Imitate and walk in the same manner as Jesus Christ, just like those who are precious and especially beloved children would follow after their parent, father, a beloved brother. How many of us have people in our lives, family members that we love, whose memory we still honor and recall? Men and women who, for whatever reason, seems to be particularly wise in how to conduct themselves. They passed on that wisdom and that knowledge to us. That's the kind of thing we're talking about right here. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Look to the author and the finisher of your faith, your precious and beloved brother, elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk the way he walked. Imitate him. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And what does that love look like? And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, now the rubber has hit the road, as it were. Supposed to be a follower of God, walk as a child of light, shine the light of truth, and describe reality in a dark world that prefers falsehood and error and deceit. What does that look like? Oh, you mean I have to sacrifice? Yeah. Yes, we do. We have to give up, one, we have to give up our nature. Two, we have to give up falsehood and error and cling to the truth. Cling to what's true. But as Paul describes here, if we're going to walk in love and reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our hearts, then walking in love means doing what he has done, which Paul describes as he giving himself as a sacrifice for us to God, which to God is a sweet-smelling savor. It was pleasing to God to see the firm commitment of Jesus Christ to lay down his life for his people. That pleased God. It was a sweet-smelling savor to him. And if we're going to walk in love, that's what love looks like. It is sacrifice. It is giving up ourselves on behalf of and to accomplish the good of another. And that is especially true when we are taking into consideration our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should always consider that doing what's good and right for other people is what God calls us to do. Because in another place in Scripture it says, God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. How good and how righteous is God that he makes the sun to rise on the fields of the evil and the good. And we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the same way, to be no respecter of persons. We're supposed to do what's good because it's good to do it, not because we get something from it. Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice, an offering to God for us, which was a sweet-smelling savor and pleasant unto God. Now Paul continues in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you see how Paul has bookended this? Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love even as Christ walked, who gave himself for us to God a sacrifice, which is a sweet-smelling savor, And all of these things that are listed, those are the things that people who are not of God's kingdom, who are not fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, who are still strangers and pilgrims and aliens, that's how they walk. We're not supposed to walk that way. We're to set those things aside, which we once reveled in, and walk in a new way. And that's what Paul's describing here. That's what Scripture is teaching us here. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, don't even name it among you, because that's how saints walk. That's how they act as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Which is to say, we also have to pay attention to how we talk, the things that we say. James would phrase this this way in his letter, the same fountain cannot bring forth both salt water and clean water. It should not be the case that the saints of God who praise God with their lips use those same lips to curse men. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, which is vulgar talk and tawdry jokes, those things should not be part of our conversation, the things that we say. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. At this point, we have to go back to the very beginning of this letter and lay out again the principle that those who are part of the family of God, the household of God, their status as God's child is established before the foundation of the world, having been chosen by God in Christ, according as He has chosen you in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's established by God in Christ before the foundation of the world, and no man can undo that. But we've already talked in Ephesians chapter 2 that there is a kingdom or a commonwealth that we are members of, that we do walk in while we're here, and nobody who is willing to set aside their commitment to serving God and instead take back up fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and whoremongering and uncleanness and all of the and idolatry and all these other things, they're no longer worthy to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Being a citizen of God's kingdom and being a son, they are related, but they're not the same thing. It's the difference between sonship and discipleship. Those who are willing to give up the light that God has given them and the life that He has bestowed upon them, and instead return to wallowing in their own mire, to borrow another biblical analogy, they're not worthy to carry the name citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. And we've all watched it happen. Somebody who persists in that will find themselves cut off from the blessings of God. That is painful to watch. That's another reason I think that Scripture encourages each and every one of us to not be busybodies, but to be careful and concerned about the way our brothers and sisters walk. Because I certainly wouldn't want them to be denied the blessings of grace and goodness that God bestows upon His obedient children. The people that are described here that have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, it is, as it says, believe in one of Peter's letters elsewhere in Scripture, that it is as though somebody who has decided that or has no longer considered that they have been washed in their own sins and are blind again. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So now we're getting some understanding about how we are to walk as children of light. So Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but instead you light the candle and put it on a candlestick so that it can light, so that it can provide light for all those who are in the house. And that's who we are. Now we're getting a description of what that looks like. How does that manifest itself in the life of one of God's children? What does it look like to walk as a child of light? Well, it looks like our primary example and the one we should be imitating is the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a ransom for many, gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, which is a sweet-smelling savor unto him. And it looks like we should put aside all of these things that do still from time to time excite us and inflame our passions, instead setting them aside and dedicating ourselves to serving God and walking in the way that Jesus Christ walked, committing ourselves to doing the will of the Father, just like he did, and no longer partaking in the things of the world, the things of darkness, which we sometimes walked in, like fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and jesting and foolish talking. All of those things are no longer part of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And our life should reflect the light that God has bestowed upon us, the life that he has given us, and we should be about the business of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, testing it and trying it and finding God to be faithful and right in what he has said. Proving what is acceptable. God says it's acceptable to set aside fornication and uncleanness, then we ought to do that, and we will find that we have tested God's word and found him to be true and telling us the truth and right in what he says. Prove it out. It's like carrying out a mathematical equation to its conclusion. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Which says to me that we are not to just sequester ourselves into some hidey hole someplace and have no interaction with the world. That'd be nice. I'd love if I didn't have to deal with it at all. But I don't get that option. Because if I'm going to be reproving something, it means I have to be there speaking out against it and declaring what's true when somebody else is declaring something that's false is instead true. I've got to be there. I have to interact so that I can reprove. So God does tell us, in one respect, you've got to be involved and engaged. Because the light shines in the darkness to chase it away, but if there's no light, the darkness remains. We have to engage in this. Now, some will be better at it than others. But it doesn't matter how good we are at it, so long as we are faithful in it. That's what I find Scripture to teach. C.S. Lewis would say something along the lines of, God has not called us to win the battle. Instead, he's called us to fight it. So if some falsehood or some error rises up, I'm going to be there to tell the truth. And it's going to draw attention to myself. It might not be attention that I like. But I don't get it. But I don't get to pass on it. Just because it's uncomfortable. Besides which, God has given us a promise that when we are called before the magistrates, we're not alone there. The Spirit teaches us what we should say and what we should do. We should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So you see, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm telling you what's in Scripture. Light makes things manifest. It uncovers what's hidden. It chases away the darkness. And that's what God tells us that we are in the world. We are the ones who share with the world what's true and what's right. We are the ones who stand and reprove the darkness and declare that's not right. That's false. That's untrue. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. If we're going to know and be able to understand what's true and what's false so that we can stand up against the falsehood, it's necessary and important for us to understand what's true. How can I declare that something is false if I don't know what to compare it against so that I can declare that this other thing instead is true? And that puts us right back here in God's Word. I have to understand what God says is true and what's real if I'm going to go out into the dark world and declare what's true. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And aren't they though? All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light, because the darkness has no substance. There's nothing to it. It may seem to have power. There may seem to be some great strength in the darkness. But really, the only strength in the darkness is what power we give to it. The strength of covetousness is giving ourselves over to the desire to have something and keep it from somebody else. That's what covetousness is. I want that thing, and I don't want that person to have it. But if I give it no place, it has no power. And that's how weak the darkness really is. The light chases it away. Because if I understand that whatever that thing is that I want, that I don't want that other person to have, if I understand the truth of the matter, that whatever that is dies with the world and goes away with decay, and it can be degraded and it can disappear with this world, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and burns away all the sin and the dross. Why in the world would I give my life over to that thing which will simply disappear in the presence of God? And its power goes away. The light chases away the darkness. What is reproved is made manifest by the light of truth and understanding. Ye are the light. We are the light. We are the ones who speak truth in the darkness. We're the match lit in the depths of the earth, shining light in the darkness. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I think that at least in part means that when we have opportunity to speak the truth, we ought to take it and not let it pass. Redeeming the time. The days are evil. As Jesus would say in another place, in another parable, sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. And so each time we wake up, and every day that we have, we should take the opportunities that present themselves to speak the truth. And I don't want anybody to get the idea, like as I said before, I don't want anybody to get the idea that we have to be some great author selling millions of books, or somebody fancy and famous on the TV, the television, speaking to millions of people around the world in order to be able to do these things. Now, it can be something very simple. It can be that. And I'm grateful the people who have that kind of influence. But I don't want us to think or get into the habit of thinking that unless we're doing something like that, we're not, you know, unless we're doing something like that, we're not doing what God has called us to do. It's simple things, and they all add up. It would be Alexander Solzhenitsyn in one of his speeches, after he had escaped from the communist gulags, who would say something so simple and so profound in encouraging people to stand up against the evil of the Soviet Union. He would tell the people who listened to his speech, live not by lies. And part of that speech was explaining to the people who were listening to him, it wouldn't necessarily mean that they needed to take a public stand. But if it was that the government required something that was terrible, that was contrary to morals or contrary to foundational principles, there was something that was being required of us that ought not to be, it can be something as simple as us not participating in it. Don't be partakers of that thing. The government comes along and says, you have to hang this sign in your shop window. Just don't. Now, you may draw attention. You have to be ready for that. But simply telling the truth is all that God is telling us to do. Be light in the world. Reveal what is hidden. Tell the truth. Do what's right. Demonstrate courage. And share what's real. I think that's what being light in the world means. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew. Paul expands on it a bit in that Ephesian letter and helps us to understand what it means to walk as the children of light. We don't get to just sit and be passive in this, because Paul says we're supposed to walk as children of light, and walk means activity. Reproving what is false means that we have to speak out against it, even if that means just speaking out against it in our own families. Making sure that our children understand what's true and what's right. And being a place of refuge for our brothers and sisters and our children when we have to reap the whirlwind from time to time. So I would encourage all of us to think about what it means to walk as children of light, to be light in the world, to chase away darkness by telling the truth and by standing on the reality of who God is and what He has told us. And I pray that the Lord will give us grace and strength to shine light in the darkness.